Genesis chapter 2. We've made it thus far in our series in Origins to day 7 of those first creation week. Today's message is entitled, The Rest of Your Life. If you will, join me. Stand to your feet. Let's read in honor of God's Word, Genesis chapter 2, the first three verses. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the hosts of them. And on the seventh day, God finished His work that He had done, and He rested on the seventh day from all His work that He had done. And so God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all His work that He had done in creation. And Lord, we ask that You would add Your blessing to the reading and preaching of Your Word. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing unto You, our Rock and Redeemer. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. In one of her books, Anne Graham Lotz tells a humorous story of what happened to her and her new husband Danny on their wedding day. As the happy couple rode down I-85 towards Atlanta in a baby blue convertible, Anne noticed that the needle on the gas gauge was hitting E, and they had just passed a gas station. Now, how many of you are elbowing your spouse right now? She wrote, "Not wanting to appear strong-willed or overbearing, I said as pleasantly as I could, 'Danny, darling, don't you think we should go ahead and stop for gas?'" Typical guy response. He said, "This gas needle isn't very accurate. Just trust me, we'll be fine." Within minutes, the car sputtered and coughed to the shoulder of the road. She said, to make matters worse, that part of the interstate was a no man's land, and neither one of us could remember when we had passed that last gas station. So Danny started walking while Ann sat in the 90-degree heat and waited. Probably not a very happy bride. 45 minutes later, she saw a tow truck coming down the opposite side of the road. Danny hopped out with a gas can. He thanked the driver and waved him on. Then he poured the gas into the vehicle, put the key in the ignition and turned it, and the battery was dead. Ann wrote, she said, "To his credit, my husband put the best possible spin on things when he reassured me, 'Annie, it's okay. At least this time I know where the gas station is.'" And here's what she learned from that ordeal. She said, "On that first day of marriage, I learned a simple but valuable life lesson. You and I can't run on empty in a car, a marriage, or with the Lord. And if you've ever run out of gas, then you can certainly relate to that story." And yet, how many of us today are constantly running on fumes, as it were, physically and spiritually? Some of you got a drug problem. You just get drugged from one place to another. And you've been drugged here to church today. But much like our highways, did you know that God has strategically placed a refueling station along life's journey, and it's called the Sabbath? But here's the problem. For most of the church, we have ignored it. We bypass God's designed day of rest and refueling, thinking, "I can make it on my own strength." And then it's no surprise when we're broke down on the side of the road. I love what an author for Our Daily Bread Devotions wrote about this. They said, quote, "The Sabbath is a gift we do not know how to receive. In a busy world of doing and going, producing, we have little use for a gift that invites us to stop. At the world's beginning, God finished the very first week by extending to the whole creation a precious pattern, a day to stop, breathe, nap, enjoy, reflect, worship, and feast." And so we've arrived here in the first three verses of Genesis chapter 2 at the first Sabbath, what I call the rest of your life. Now, as we read this passage today, there's a couple of things I want to point out to you about how the Sabbath is intended to be a special gift to you and I, and we best not drive past it without stopping to refuel and recharge. Number one, I want you to see here today, God's rest on the Sabbath. We read about it there in the first three verses. Now, according to Genesis, there's at least three reasons why God instituted this holy Sabbath day. First off, it was a day of completion. Verse 1 says, "Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them." In other words, God's creative work was now finished. There was nothing more that He could add to it. And when God looked out on the swirling galaxies and the majestic mountains and the seven seas and the animal kingdom and Adam, He found it lacking nothing. And in essence, God said, "It is finished," which is exactly what Jesus said on the cross in John 19:30 as He breathed His last. "It is finished." So, a day of completion. God not only completed creation, but He completed redemption too. A day of completion, but then it was also a day of contentment. Verse 2, He rested on the seventh day from all the work He had done. God didn't need rest because of fatigue. Amen? We're serving an omnipotent and all-powerful God who is never in any danger of depleting His strength. In fact, Isaiah 40 and verse 28 says this, "The Lord is everlasting God, the Creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary." Praise God for that, because there have been times when my faith was threadbare, when my tongue was hanging out, when I had no resources, when I had no sermon to preach, when I had no gas in my tank, and I had to find myself on my face before an almighty God, and He said to me, "Drink until you are filled." "Why did it take you so long to get here, son?" He never runs out of that strength and that sustenance that we need. God rested on this day because He felt deep satisfaction and pleasure at the fruit of His labor. Just as an artist would stand back from their masterpiece, like Donatello or Raphael or Michelangelo or Leonardo. I just went through the Ninja Turtles, by the way. An artist would step back from their creation, pause and reflect. That's what God was doing. And in fact, what He said at the end of day 6, 1 verse 31, "It is very good." God was satisfied. A day of contentment, a day of completion, but then also notice this, a day of consecration. A day of consecration, verse 3, "And God blessed the seventh day," here it is, "and made it holy." That's consecrating it, setting it aside for a special purpose. It's called holy here. Interesting, by the way, did you notice, this is the only day in the creation week that doesn't end with evening and morning. Do you see that? Now, that's significant because the idea here is that God's rest would have no end. And in a sense, that's true because God hasn't created anything since day 6. But God's rest was interrupted in Genesis chapter 3 when man fell. God had to then begin the work of redemption and take up that work. So a day of contentment, a day of consecration, and a day of completion. That's God's rest on the Sabbath. But then, as we move on today, more importantly, I want you to see the application. And that is this, God's reasons for the Sabbath. God's reasons for the Sabbath. When God observed the Sabbath, He was setting a pattern for man to follow. And this explains why God took 6 days to create. You think about it, obviously, God could have created everything in 1 day, 1 hour, 1 nanosecond if He desired, but God chose to work for 6 days and then rest on that Sabbath because He is setting a pattern that He intends for man later on to follow. He creates man in His image and says, "Okay, you subdue creation, you fill, you rule just like I rule, and you rest just like I rest." And so, when you get to Exodus chapter 20, that's the Ten Commandments, when Moses comes down from Mount Sinai with the law, in Exodus 20, that's where we read the fourth commandment, where it's officially codified. Verse 8, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it," what, church? "Holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath day unto the Lord your God, and on it you shall not do any work, you, your son, or your daughter, or your male servant, or your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. By the way, notice what verse 11 says, that little phrase, in 6 days. Do you see it? That kind of throws a monkey wrench at those who try to interpret the days of Genesis as long eons of time. Because if these aren't literal 24-hour days, then the command to observe the Sabbath is all messed up, because the Sabbath can't be millions of years old or millions of years long. You see what I'm saying here? So that's God's reasons for the Sabbath. There's at least three principles I think that we can apply from this. How do we relate to the Sabbath today? Even though we may not be underneath the law as ancient Israel was, how does this apply to a modern Christian? Well, first off is this. The Sabbath is a holy day. The Sabbath is a holy day. The Sabbath is given so that every seventh day man would stop and turn his attention to God. And don't we need to do that? You see, without God's work through the 6 days of creation, we wouldn't exist, much less be able to make a living. There is nothing that man can manufacture or harvest or build in 6 days of work that doesn't already depend on what God did in the original 6 days. So everything we have, every blessing, every morsel of food, every fiber on our back of clothing, our cars, our homes, everything that you need to make life happen goes back to God. And day seven, we're supposed to stop and remind ourselves we're not as self-sufficient as we think we are. I need God. I thank God. I look to God for my daily bread. Amen? So it's to be a holy day. And so we're to stop and thank God for all His provision, all His goodness, all His blessing in our lives. Now, leave it to the hair-splitting legalist to take something that God intends to be a blessing, like the Sabbath, and turn it into a curse. The Pharisees were good at that. And you know, sometimes Baptists are really good at it too. Now, for centuries, Christians have been fighting and splitting over the Sabbath. Do you know that? In fact, there's a whole denomination that split off years ago. They call themselves the Seventh-day Adventists, and they have church on Saturday because they think the rest of us are wrong. So we fight over this issue of Sabbath. Is it Saturday? Is it Sunday? And how much can we do on the Sabbath? How close can we get before we're crossing over the threshold and doing work? And does any of that apply? These are the questions that we wrestle with. I heard Dr. Erwin Lutzer, he told a story about a pastor who lived years ago during the days of the Puritans. And you know, the Puritans, that was no fun at all, right? Squinty-eyed legalists who looked down at everybody else who didn't live up to their man-made standards. And so this pastor in particular, he lived in New England where there's a lot of snow and a lot of ice in the wintertime. And one Sunday, this preacher decided, you know what? Since I live close by to a pond, it would actually be faster to ice skate to church rather than walk around it. True story. And after the service, the deacon saw the pastor ice skating across the pond to come to the little parish there. Well, the deacons called an emergency council meeting to decide, was it right for the pastor to skate to church on a Sunday? And they had several hours of deliberation, and they told him, yes, you can ice skate to church on Sunday as long as you don't enjoy it. Doesn't that sound like some Baptists you know? They've been baptized in lemon juice, and they sit in the church with their hands crossed and say, I just dare you to try and bless me, Pastor. How dare you laugh and shout and sing and praise in the house of God? And Brother Stacy and I have a term for that crowd. We call them the frozen chosen. Because, my friend, you could put a stick of dynamite underneath them and it still wouldn't move them. Their favorite hymn is, I shall not be moved. Now, it's interesting that the Sabbath rule is the only commandment of the ten which is not repeated in the New Testament. You can find the other ten commandments, the other nine, they're repeated in some way, shape, or form in your New Testament, but not the Sabbath. Do you know that 6 times in the Gospels, Jesus is accused by the Pharisees of breaking the Sabbath? And sometimes Jesus was picking a fight. He would intentionally heal somebody on the Sabbath just to stir the pot and get the Pharisees all riled up. So this nice, neat Super Bowl Jesus that we saw, he gets us. Sometimes Jesus went out looking for a fight. Amen? Sometimes he had to turn some tables over. Sometimes he had to bring out the whip. And sometimes he had to preach, "You brood of vipers, you whitewashed tombs full of dead man's bones. Hey, my Jesus isn't some sissified snowflake savior. He was a man's man, knee-deep in sawdust. He smelled like brute." I don't think that was from the Holy Spirit. That was from Derek. But anyway. Now, Jesus said this, if y'all will let me get back to my message. Jesus said this in Mark 2:27, "The Sabbath was made for man, not man made for the Sabbath." He's talking to the Pharisees there who had made all these rules and put a fence around work and Sabbath, and they'd created all these laws, and it lost its meaning. It was a real work just to try and not do work. You see what I'm saying? Now, the early church, listen to this, they made the Christian day of worship Sunday. Why? To commemorate the resurrection of Jesus. John 20 and verse 1, Acts 20 and verse 7. And thinking about this, every Sunday since the day of Jesus' resurrection until now, somebody, somewhere in the world, the church of Jesus Christ has been worshiping on what we call the Lord's Day. Amen? I love what Bible teacher J. Vernon McGee said about this. He told a story one time on his radio broadcast about a man that listened to him, and this man thought that all Christians who worship on Sunday were wrong. And one day, this man approached Dr. McGee, and he said, "Sir, I'll pay you $100 if you can show me in the Bible where it says that the Sabbath day has been changed." And I love what Dr. McGee said. He said, "I don't think it has been changed. Saturday is Saturday. It's the seventh day of the week, and it's the Sabbath. The day hasn't been changed, but I have been changed. Jesus took the Sabbath into the grave with him and brought out the Lord's day out of the grave with him on resurrection morning." That's good, isn't it? Now, how do we make the Sabbath a holy day? How do we make Sunday a holy day? Here's where it gets real practical, right here, nuts and bolts. Are you ready for this? Pull out your combat boots because I'm going to step on some of your toes. One way that we make Sunday holy, listen, is we make church a priority. Church comes first before I go shopping. Church comes first before I go to the lake. Church comes first before I take my kids to the ball field. Church comes first before I put anything else on my to-do list of that day. I'm going to the house of God. Because God said, make it a holy day. Amen? Think about this. Work and school aren't optional, are they? But if the slightest inconvenience comes up, we make church optional, don't we? "Oh, my back hurts. I'm tired. It's too cold." Let me ask you a question. What would our boss do if we gave him the same excuses that we give God for not going to church? Would you still have a job if you use those same tired old excuses for why you can't go to church? Probably not. Yet we make it optional. If it fits into my schedule, if I'm not already doing something else, God, I'll be sure to carve out an hour and a half for you a week. Now, I get it. Some folks are out of church because they've got church hurt. You know what I'm talking about? They got their feelings hurt. And they fall out of church and they're afraid to jump back in because they don't want to get hurt again. Or you hear people say this, I'm just searching, Pastor, for the perfect fit church. Let me address that. Okay, who hasn't been hurt in church in some way, shape, or fashion? I mean, you're surrounded by sinners. You're surrounded by people who's going to fall short. There's a gossip somewhere in here who's going to say something about you you don't like. There's something in this book that I'm going to preach at some point that's not going to sit well with you. Somebody's going to disappoint you. Somebody's not going to show up. Somebody is going to fail. Can I say this with all the love in my heart? Get over it. Get over it. Let me ask you. You ever been out to a restaurant and got bad food? You ever go to the barber shop and you come out with a mullet? Let me tell you, you didn't stop going out to eat, did you? You didn't stop getting your hair cut, did you? So why do we cast the church aside and say, I ain't never going back down there again. They're just a bunch of hypocrites. You see, at some point, my friend, I get it. You need time out. You've been hurt. You got to heal. I'm with that. I agree. But at some point, you got to get back in church or else you're living in disobedience, my friend. Because my Bible says, do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together. And my friend, newsflash, there is no perfect church out there. Stop looking for it. Just the right music, just the right kind of preaching. I don't like those people down there. I don't like the way that it sounds. And you know what? Get over it. It's not about you. Why do you come to church? To please you or to worship a holy God? We got this thing all backwards. If all you can do is focus on the hurt feelings and the things you don't like and this and that, the focus is on you and not the Lord. Listen, you're going to find at church what you go in looking for. If you go to church looking to be offended, you're going to succeed. This book right here will offend you to no end. If you go to church looking for imperfection, you can always find it. And even if that church was perfect, the moment you set foot in it, it would be imperfect. If you go to church looking for a good feeling, you're going to be disappointed. You know why? Because the first time somebody hits a bad note or the first time the pastor preaches a sermon you don't like, you're going to leave and say, I don't feel so good. I don't go to church because of my feelings. I go to church to honor the Lord. I make the Sabbath day a holy day because I'm commanded to, and God knows my soul needs it. But, and this is a big but, friends, if you go to church looking for a chance to worship alongside broken people, you can find it. Hey, if you go to church to serve and not just be served, your experience at the house of God is going to be a lot more fulfilling. If you come to the house of God saying, God, what can I bring you? What can I give? What testimony can I tell? What song can I sing about your goodness? You're going to get more out of church than going for all the other wrong reasons. Amen? If you go to church expecting God to speak and the Holy Spirit to move and to have the Word of God come alive, I'm telling you, the Lord will meet you there. Because he said it's a holy day. I'm going to tell one on my daddy. My daddy told me this funny story. Anything you can do and say will be used against you in a sermon illustration. My daddy told me this story early on when he was young. He decided he wasn't going to go to church that day. He was going to work. He had some things around the house to do. Climbed up on that ladder. Fell off the ladder, about broke his back. As his head is spinning, he looked up and said, yes, Lord, I hear you. I should have been at church today. Guilty as charged, amen? You know another way that you make Sunday a holy day? You start on Saturday night. Hey, don't just roll in here late with your shirt tail not tucked in, filling out your offering at the last moment. Come to the house of God prepared. If it's a priority, start the day before, my friends. Because let me tell you something. My house is a three-ring circus. I got chickens. I got crazy dogs. I got cats. I got kids. You name it. If it can go wrong, it's going to go wrong in the McCarson household. One day I got up here at church. I was preaching. The whole time I was preaching, brother, I smelled peanut butter. I couldn't figure out, why does the church smell like peanut butter? Praise God, I like the chunky kind, but not while I'm preaching. Well, that morning, I had fed Abigail a peanut butter sandwich, and she sat in my lap. She got that gooey peanut butter all over her fingers, and she wiped it on the back of my tie. And when I got home, I flipped my tie over. I said, that's why it smells like peanut butter at the house of God. I'm telling you, if it can go wrong on Sunday morning, it will, because Satan don't want you to make it. He wants you to live defeated. He wants you to be late. He wants you to miss a blessing. He wants you to be exhausted. He'll fight you tooth and nail to keep you from coming to the house of God. So kick Satan out on Saturday and say, I'm going to get my clothes ready. Some of you women that do through, hey, man, brother, some of you folks, hey, I know, two or three different wardrobe changes. Come on. We got to get out the door and go to the house of God. Dads, don't expect your wife to do everything. Get up early. Pray. Read your Bible. Help her get those kids ready and out the door. Amen? What do I say every week on text? Sunday morning church is a Saturday night decision. Amen? Whew, I worked up a sweat. Look at that. So the Sabbath is also not just a holy day, it's a healthy day. A healthy day. I'm not saying that if you start practicing this, you're going to lose weight, but just listen to me. It's all that stuff they say about preachers and fried chicken. It's true. And things change when you hit 40. I've learned that. Whew. A healthy day. A story is told about two lumberjacks. A timber company in the Pacific Northwest decided to hold a competition between its employees. A cash prize of $1,000 would be handed out to the man who could cut down the most trees in a day. And I'm not talking about using a chainsaw. I'm talking about using the old-fashioned go-to-the-devil wedge and axe. Right? So the competition came down to two finalists. A young man who was strapping and fit, and an old man who had been in the business for over 30 years. And so the day of the competition, the young man, he was already spending that money. He knew he was going to walk all over that old geezer. He can't beat me. I'm 30 years younger. And moreover, he got started in that, and he was a human buzzsaw. Every time he stopped to wipe the sweat from his brow, he looked over, and that old man was sitting down, taking a break. And he thought, man, this guy don't stand a chance. I'm going to crush him. I'm going to get that $1,000. I'm going to raise my truck. I'm going to do something redneck. You guys know what I'm talking about. So, at the end of the day, the tally finally came in. And to his utter shock, the young man had been beaten. The old man had actually cut down five more trees. The young man was utterly perplexed. He went over to his competitor and he said, old man, how did you beat me? And the old man said, every time you looked over and you saw me sitting down, I was sharpening my axe. You see, here's the point, friend. God created a healthy day, a holy day, so that we wouldn't have to go through life all whittled down, all beat down, so that we could take time to sharpen our axe. Because I don't know about you, I get beat up. I get kicked down. My sword becomes dull. My mind becomes weary. My soul can't take it anymore. And I'm thankful I can go into that seventh day of rest and say, oh God, as I fall in your lap, sharpen me up again so that I could be a fit vessel for your use. God designed the Sabbath for our benefit. So, take it from your preacher on your Sabbath day. Take a nap. Amen? Rest. Don't be running all over the creation. Unplug. Take that phone and turn it off. You don't need that constant stream of media coming into your life. Go for a walk. We like to go to Mama's house on Sunday after church. Why is it that you're always hungriest after church? At least I am. Get together with your family. Sit around a table and eat and talk to each other like human beings. I hate it when I go in a restaurant and I see a family of four sitting there and they're all like this on their device. I think Satan's doing a good job of destroying our families because we don't talk to each other anymore. Hey, sit on the porch in the summer and break beans and enjoy each other's company. Amen? Laugh, tell stories. Do something that recharges your body and your soul. Now, I'm tired after I'm done preaching. Don't get me wrong. But I'm ready to go for the next one. I get charged up preaching. It excites me. It recharges my soul. Now listen to this. Vance Havner, he wrote these words. He said, quote, "The devil never takes a day off. Busyness is his idea. B-U-S-Y means being under Satan's yoke. I'm not following Lucifer. I'm following Jesus, who said, 'Come unto me and I'll give you rest.'" Keeping the Sabbath is also an act of faith, my friend. You see, by ceasing from your labor, the Israelites were saying to the rest of the pagan nations, "We trust that our God will be able to provide for us in 6 days what your gods can't provide for you in 7 days. Our God is greater because He'll make up the difference of us not working on that seventh day." So when you stop your work for 1 day out of 7, you are saying, "God, I trust you. God, you'll make up the difference. God, I can't outgive you, so I'm going to give. And I know it's going to come back, pressed down, shaking together, running over a good measure, and drinking from the saucer." How many of you know that faith honors God and God honors faith? How many of you also know that if you pull up over in West Asheville today and you try to go to Chick-fil-A, you will not be able to get a spicy chicken deluxe sandwich? Gospel bird, I call it. There's a reason for that. It's because the founder and CEO of that fast food empire, a man named Truett Cathy, was a strong believer. And in an interview with Decision Magazine, he said years ago why they decided to close their business on Sundays. He said, "That was the decision we made 56 years ago, and it's probably the best decision we've ever made. God has blessed us for honoring Him. Our business has not suffered. When people say, 'Look at how much money you could lose by being closed on Sunday,' I answer, 'You're wrong. Because we generate more sales in 6 days than our competition does in 7, not to mention," and I love this, "I couldn't teach my kids and employees how to keep the Lord's day while my cash registers are ringing." Now, just by way of experience, how many of you have pulled up to Chick-fil-A and you've seen the line snaked around the corner and you think, "This is going to take forever." And in 5 minutes, they've got you your sandwich, they've got you your milkshake. "Oh, it's my pleasure, Mr. McCarson." And they're so polite. And I'm watching this happen and I'm thinking, why can't the U.S. government be run by Chick-fil-A? How inefficient this bureaucracy is. Just let Chick-fil-A take it over. They'll have the border closed. They'll have the inflation down. They'll have the problems fixed. Amen? Hey, I'm just saying the quiet part out loud, okay? Just telling my testimony here today. So we see that the Sabbath is not only a healthy day and a holy day, but I got to land this thing. The Sabbath is also a happy day. It's a happy day. Notice this, the prophet Isaiah, he made an interesting statement about keeping the Sabbath. Isaiah 58, verse 13 and 14. I bet most of you ain't never read this verse because I discovered it for the first time this week. Verse 13, "If you turn back your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight and the holy day of the Lord honorable, if you honor it, not going your own ways or seeking your own pleasure or talking idly," watch this promise, "then you shall take delight in the Lord, and I will make you ride the heights of the earth, and I will feed you the heritage of Jacob your father, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken." What a promise that God gave His people hundreds of years ago, and He gives it to us today. He says this, "If you'll honor my day, if you'll honor my work and my house, I'll give you joy and delight in your soul." I don't know about you, friend, but Sunday mornings and Wednesday nights is the highlight of my week. I can't wait for the Lord's day to get here. I can't wait for gravy on Wednesday. I mean,
Bible study on Wednesday night. Hey, it's not a either or, it's a both and here, right? Church is the highlight of my week. Because I love my people. And I love the Word. And I love the Spirit. And I can't wait to get together with God's people and see what He's going to do. He's going to open up a big 55-gallon drum of blessings and pour it on us. Because He said, if you honor my day, I'll make it a delight in the Lord. David said it best. He said, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go to the house of the Lord. I can't wait for the Lord's day to get here. I come to church with glad expectation in my heart. You never know what God might do on any given Sunday. Somebody's going to be blessed. Somebody's going to get encouraged. Somebody who is about to give up is going to find strength. And praise God, somebody who's close to the fires of hell is going to be snatched up and gloriously saved and born again. I don't want to miss out on a single miracle or blessing that God might want to give me. So don't miss church, because you're going to miss out on what God is doing here at this place. Thank God for the spirit of joy in God's house. I remember when it was not so. I thought preaching was 30 minutes to raise the dead. There was a storm cloud. But praise God that the Lord's day is a blessing now to come and preach and worship and fellowship and sing and shout. And some of you need to hear this. You'd have a lot more fun in the house of God if you just drop your robes of pride, if you just let go, if you just stop succumbing to the fear of man and worried about what everybody else thought about you. Some of you need to jump up on a pew and let God know what He's done for you. You need to get excited again. You need to be revived in the house of the Lord, and you'd have a lot more fun if you just go ahead and say, Lord, I'm going to go ahead and testify. Lord, I'm going to go ahead and raise my hands. Lord, I can't keep quiet no more. You answered my prayer. You met my need. You performed my miracle. I can't be silent about it anymore. Somebody's got to know. I'm trying to help you. Amen. Now, when Israel received this command to keep the Sabbath, you know who they used to be? A bunch of slaves who never got a day off, working in the mud, bringing that straw and that clay together to make bricks to build Pharaoh another monument. That was your life every single day. No rest, no break, no holiday. Yeehaw, go on, slave. Much harder. And look at what Deuteronomy 5 says about this. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there with a mighty and an outstretched hand. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. You see, here's why I love the Sabbath day. Here's why I love Sunday. Because I used to be a slave. I used to have no hope. I used to look out in the world and see no answers. But oh, thank God that I was set free. That He took the yoke and the burden of sin off my back and said, my son, now go free. And I get to go to the house of God because I'm not a slave anymore. My past has been forgiven. My enemy has been defeated. I don't serve a taskmaster named sin and Satan anymore. I got a new Savior, a new Master. And every day, the Lord's day, I get to get together with my ex-slaves and say, ain't it good to be free? Hallelujah. Ain't it good to be free? And we lose sight of that. And yet, Jesus is even greater. Because here's what Hebrews 4 says. Hebrews 4, 9 and 10. So then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God who have entered God's rest and also rested from His works God did from His. In other words, all you who are weary and heavy laden, come unto me, Jesus said, and I'll give you rest. Amen? You don't have to be a slave anymore, friend. You don't have to drag through life looking for hope, looking for meaning, looking for purpose. There is one who will roll back the burden, who'll take it off of you and give you a new song to sing and give you new purpose to live and a new group of friends to worship with. And friend, when you have that, you've got something that the devil can't take away. And so, as we finish today, let me summarize the Sabbath and how the Sabbath points to Jesus in some surprising ways. Look at this chart coming up. In the Old Testament, the Sabbath was the finished work of creation. But in New Testament, in Sunday, it commemorates the finished work of redemption. We celebrate Jesus getting out of that tomb. In the Old Testament, Israel worked toward the Sabbath. It was the last day of the week. But in the New Testament church, we work from the power of Sunday so that we can go out and work for Him. The Old Testament, the Sabbath was a day of rest where you cease from all work. But in New Testament Sunday, it's a day of worship where we cease from all works. I don't have to work for my salvation anymore because I've been set free. In the Old Testament, the Sabbath was a statement of faith, and the way that they did that was stay at home. In the New Testament on Sunday, it's a statement of faith, and we say, I'm going to the house of God. In the Old Testament, the Sabbath, as they observed it in the wilderness, Israel looked ahead to a promised land where they could lay down and rest. And in this world, I look beyond the horizon of this life to an eternity that Jesus says there'll be no more dying, no more lying, no more trying, no more crying. Eternal rest in Jesus. Amen? Robert J. Morgan tells this little parable in one of his books. Listen to this. 7 bachelor brothers lived together in a large house. 6 went out to work each day, and 1 stayed home. He had the place all lit up when the other 6 arrived home from work. He also had the house warm and tidy, and most importantly, there was a delicious dinner waiting on his hungry brothers. The day came when the 6 brothers decided that the one who'd been staying at home should go to work. It's not fair, they said, for you to stay at home while we slave away all day at a job. So they decided they would make the 7th brother go out and work too. But when they all came home that first night, there was no light to welcome them. There was no warmth to take away the chill. And worst of all, there was nothing on the dinner table to eat. And the same thing happened for several more days: cold, darkness, and hunger. It didn't take long for the brothers to realize how vital it was that one stay home. And so they went back to their former arrangement. And just so, it's the day of rest and worship that keeps the other 6 days bright, warm, and nourishing. And when we treat the Lord's day just like any other day, we do it to our own harm. Amen? How do you need to respond to this message today? Do you need to be saved today? Do you need to repent of not having church at the top of your priority list? Do you need to respond in this message by saying, I got to make some changes, preacher. You hit me right between the eyes on this one. I don't know how the Lord might use this in your life today. Maybe the Holy Spirit is saying to you, this is where you need to serve. This is the church that you need to call home. This is the place where you need to find rest.